Son, why hast thou done so to us? I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No new catechism lesson today, but rather a lesson of what happens when we forget our catechism, or, as in many families, never really learned it to start with. The Novus Ordo has their Holy Family on the Sunday after Christmas, and their Holy Father, one of the greatest enemies of the family today, wishing perhaps to illustrate some modernist moral in the gospel, said in his quirky way, "Well, our Lord stayed in Jerusalem in the temple, causing great distress to Mary and Joseph, who were unable to find him." And then he goes on to say, Bergoglio does, "For this little escapade, Jesus probably had to beg forgiveness of his parents." The gospel doesn't say this, but I believe we can presume it. Mary's question, moreover, contains a certain reproach, revealing the concern and anguish which she and Joseph felt. Later, Bergoglio refers to the Holy Family Gospel as an example of asking for and receiving forgiveness. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. There is nothing more necessary to a family, to a holy family, than this every day. Every day, asking for and receiving forgiveness. And parents do sometimes have to correct or even reproach their children as well. But you won't find it in the Holy Family, will you? If you know your catechism, if Bergoglio knew his, you'd know the answer. Why is there no forgiveness? Why are there no reproaches in the Holy Family? There is no forgiveness in the Holy Family because there is no sin and there are no mistakes. Christ is man, like us in all things save sin. His human nature is complete. Remember, he had a true human body with the consequent need for eating and drinking and sleeping. And our Lord had a true human soul, which he rendered to his Father as he died on the cross, a human intellect with which to know, a human will, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," he prayed in Gethsemane. And yet, our Lord is not a human person, but one divine person possessed of a divine as well as a human nature. This is the mystery of the Incarnation we've been talking about since Advent and celebrating this Christmas. And the man Christ Jesus, being God, could neither sin nor err. Gregory the Great says, "As the light permits no darkness in its neighborhood, so the Son of God admitted no sin in his human nature." We stress the sinlessness of the Immaculate Virgin, conceived without sin. But who would think that we would need to defend the sinlessness of her Son and our Savior? And that a so-called Pope would make the accusation that Jesus is somehow like any other bratty teenager, that's the idea he's getting at, who has his little escapades, and when the adventure is brought to an end, Mary publicly reproaches him as she and Joseph find him in the temple. See, Bergoglio says, the Holy Family is just like yours. No, it is blasphemy to accuse the Son of God of sin. He is the Lamb who came to take away our sin. Just as it is, St. Alphonsus says, a heretical blasphemy to assert that Mary had any idea of reproving Jesus. Some say that Bergoglio flirts with the ancient heresy of Nestorianism, which, remember, we saw that, which holds that there are two persons in Christ, divine and human, and that the divinity dwelt in the man Christ as in a temple. But no, nothing so old-fashioned or classical, I don't think. Bergoglio is a product of his times. He certainly, as we see from this example, learned in the seminary, learned and accepted the modernism of the Vatican II era, I'm talking the 60s, the 70s, when it was all the rage to say Christ did not know who he was. He didn't know he was God. Or he would have realized that slowly, perhaps. It dawned on him. Certainly, he had no knowledge, no consciousness in the womb. And maybe not at all. Maybe all he had was a vague sort of a growing, they call it messianic consciousness, which maybe led the early Christians to make him a god in their faith reflections. I remember one Friday in the fall of 1972 in Milwaukee. It was so shocking to me that I remember the time I heard it for the first time, being told some of this by a young Cistercian priest from my monastery as we were driving back from the seminary learning week. And I soon left the monastery and the whole shooting match because I said to myself, this is a new religion. It's not Catholicism. Father Cicada, in the seminary at the same time, took up the condemnation of this heresy with his professor and his class, and during a discussion, back then all theology classes were discussion, try a discussion with algebra, say. It was all just discussion. And so Father Cicada, having found the condemnation of this heresy by Pope St. Pius X, read it out, and the professor's response, well, the priest says, well, thanks, Tony, we'll put that into the mix. And for them, that's all there was to it, more discussion. This is, you should know, they don't talk about it. This is the truth. This is the formation and the background of Bergoglio. This is the new religion he was taught and which he now teaches. This is the explanation for his blasphemies. But you and your children, you know your catechism, and you will not fall for it or for him, for Bergoglio, or his blasphemies. So what's really happening in today's gospel, the fifth joyful mystery? Our Lord gives us an example of obedience to his Father, who would, as it were, this proud Father, show off his beloved Son before the time, manifest him as Messiah to the teachers of the law in the temple for just a moment, anticipating the rest of the revelation before Mary, the mother, with her rites, intervenes. This gospel is a minor manifestation. It is another epiphany. It shows us the importance of obedience to God first, the importance of God's house and of our being found there, and this. It illustrates the ineluctable law of the incarnation, for it is the law of love, suffering. The Word of God took flesh to suffer and to die, to sacrifice himself so as to spare us the terrible eternal loss of God, which is hell. The hell which, alas, starts in this life, in a life without love and without God, without sanctifying grace. It is the eternal punishment for those who refuse God. Now, what is the suffering? What is the suffering of those who choose God and draw close to him, who want to be close to our Lord, close as was our Blessed Lady and Saint Peter and the rest of the apostles and Mary Magdalene and the disciples? They too must lose him in his passion. And that is the meaning of these three terrible days of darkness. As Jesus loses his Father on the cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those who love our Lord enough, still today, will know this loss. Sometimes say for punishment, surely for purification. The 3 days loss in the temple anticipates this, and thus allows Saint Joseph, dear Saint Joseph, who would by his early death be excluded from his son and his Savior's sufferings, it allows him now his share by anticipation in advance, this redemptive suffering. So Joseph and Mary suffer early, before the time, and they suffer together, how beautiful, as husband and wife, that they might suffer together. They suffer then the loss of their son. So it is a family mystery we have today, after all, but not in some silly up-to-date sense, but in the profound pain of loss, lest souls be eternally lost. It is the law of suffering, the mystery of redemptive reparation. It marks a Catholic family. It marks a Catholic soul. But mark this, carrying his cross to Calvary, still today, the Master turns to say, beware, if you are close to me, my thorns might catch your garments. My cross knock you over with its weight. My nails and my lance cut and even scar you. Although Jesus dearly loved his mother and his foster father, and would, as any dutiful son, never needlessly cause them pain, he did not hesitate to part from them in obedience to his heavenly Father's will. In imitation of him, how many boys and girls, children of the church, down the centuries, have left father and mother at the call of God for the priesthood or the religious state in order to be found in the temple, offering sacrifice, teaching, listening, and answering questions, praying. But let us give Our Lady the last word. Son, why hast thou done so to us? By these words, St. Alphonsus says, she had no idea of reproving Jesus, but only meant to express the grief proceeding from the greatest love she bore him. It was, says Denis the Carthusian, not a rebuke, but a loving complaint, such as any mother might make and any son feel tenderly. And such a son, God's only son. From his birth, St. Paul tells the Colossians, he had all wisdom and knowledge, but he grew in wisdom and grace, St. Luke writes, with the passage of time, showing, manifesting more and more the wisdom and the grace of God. See it in this fifth joyful mystery. Meditate on it frequently, and see if you can find it in yourself, in your family, finally found with Jesus and Mary and Joseph in my Father's house in the temple. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.